Dear believer, is that a struggle that you have today? Unbeliever, is that something you're struggling with? The call of this world, its lusts, its temptations, its sins, has a greater bearing on your heart. You want it. You desire it. You desire the pleasures. You desire the wealth. You desire all that the world can give. And in your heart, that's worth far more than the Savior. Oh, you can get Christ later on in your mind. But right now, you want to enjoy the things of this world. And how sad that is. Demas forsook Christ for these things. It is a sorrowful thing to see those who once professed the faith err from it and forsake Christ.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
We give you a warm welcome today to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us today as we bring God's Word to you, found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and our sermon is entitled, A Warning to Lovers of Money. A Warning to Lovers of Money. May the Lord bless His Word to your soul today. Chapter 6, and we'll read together from the verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 9.
The Word of God says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. The Apostle Paul sets out to Timothy the great truth and the reality that the love of money is the root of all evil. We need to understand that the Apostle Paul was not writing this as a missionary who had left all behind to serve the Lord. He lived in poverty. He made tents. He did not have a nice fancy home to reside in. He did not have many of the comforts of this life. And therefore, he turns against money. And to make himself feel better, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not what we have here today. But rather, we have the Spirit of God inspiring the apostle to state that which is the truth of God, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And we need to understand that this is not the apostle giving his own personal opinion, but rather it is the opinion of God given to the apostle through inspiration, written down for the use of Timothy and for ourselves. And Paul indicates to us why there is so much corruption in this world. It is because man loves and man desires money. Man is greedy and man lusts after money. Matthew Henry emphasizes this in his commentary on the love of money being the root of all evil. He says, "What sins will not men be drawn to by the love of money? Particularly, this was at the bottom of the apostasy of many from the faith of Christ. While they coveted money, they erred from the faith. They quitted their Christianity and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." He says that people who love money will push them to all evil. He says that those who are covetous will quit the faith if that is the way to get money. And we often can see this even within Christian society. We have those who err in order to gain money and wealth. We have those televangelists. We have prosperity preachers. And there are those who have great lavish lifestyles. And what are those lifestyles built upon? Preaching the truth of God, holding forth the truth of God and preaching sin and righteousness and judgment to come? Or rather, do they err from the faith in order to attract people and millions of dollars into their ministries and bank accounts and so on? We find there is much error. We find that error is more acceptable to some people than the truth of God. And we can understand that from a personal perspective. We don't like to hear the truth about ourselves. We might think we're a nice person. We may think that we are cheerful and friendly to others. But yet there's this spitefulness. There's this sharp temper. There's these rude comments that come out to others. And if someone were to come and tell us, "This is the person you are," we would not be happy. It would hurt. It would make us angry. But if they came and they lied and they said, "You're a great person. You're the best friend that I've ever had. You're so nice. You're so sweet. You're so caring." Well, is that not what we want to hear? And there are many who come with the truth of God and they turn it into error by saying that which people want to hear. It tickles their ears. It leads to money and a gain in finance. And so the apostle emphasizes to us that the love of money is the root of all evil. That reminds us again, as we considered last week, of the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." And the duties in that commandment that the Shorter Catechism or the Larger Catechism speaks about: truth being a duty, faithfulness Justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. If you have an agreement or a business deal with somebody, you make sure that that deal is honored. You do not take the goods and forget to reimburse those who are supplying those things. The Westminster Divines continue giving and lending freely. It speaks about taking care of others and going on to the sins forbidden. The neglect of these duties being theft, robbery, man-stealing, receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, measuring things wrong. We maybe don't think of that today, but if you were to go into the supermarket and you wanted to buy, say, 800 grams of cornflakes, you bring it home, you weigh it, it's only 500 grams of cornflakes. Kellogg's has stolen your money, we could say. You're shortchanged. You have a few less cornflakes than what you paid for. And that's the emphasis here. False weights and measures, using false weights and measures to measure out things so that you get more money and others get less product. Removing landmarks. Landmarks marking the land. And who owns what piece of property? Injustice, unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, and the list goes on. There are so many ways in which we steal. And what is stealing? It is gaining those things that do not belong to you. Using illegitimate means to take that which does not belong to you. The 10th commandment is also connected with this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, anything that is thy neighbor's, to summarize it very, very briefly. And that requires a full contentment with our own condition. Last week we considered godly contentment, and this passage, these verses, our text today, continues that theme, but from the emphasis of the love of money being the root of all evil. And we need to understand that. And if we understand that truth, it will help us when it comes to dealing with the sin of covetousness. If we're content with what we have, and we're content with our Savior, and we're content with His gospel, and we're content with our state in life because of Christ, then covetousness and the love of money will not rule us. What does coveting do? Coveting leads to stealing. It leads to being dissatisfied with what we have. We want more, and what do? We desire more. The restraints, as it were, are set aside, and we do all that we can to gain more and more. And so the apostle takes time here to instruct Timothy and ourselves in the dangers of loving money. I had originally referred to this sermon and a title as a warning to the rich. And as I thought about it, the rich are not necessarily in view here. We have the rich mentioned in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. But the real emphasis, I believe, and in light of verse 9 as well, the real emphasis is on verse 10. It's the love of money. It is not a warning to the rich, but it is a warning to those who are obsessed and desirous and greedy for money. Of course, we have those that are rich in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so we will come to deal with those who are rich later on. And there is a pointing here to Christ. There's a focusing upon the Savior. Our wealth, what we have in life, comes from the Lord. Those who are rich, God has blessed them with these things. But verse 10, we're dealing with those who are greedy and lusting after financial gain. And that is the emphasis. And so instead of a warning to the rich, there is a warning to lovers of money. And the snare of the devil can cause an innocent desire to do well in life change into a lust for money. An open door to all kinds of temptations and sins. A lust for money can lead to immorality. It can lead to all sorts of sins. The 8th commandment, 10th commandment being broken. The 6th commandment has been broken. Thou shalt not kill, by those who lust after wealth. It is not money that is the root cause of all evil, but it is this love for money that is the root cause. This verse does not teach against wealth, but it warns against covetousness and all the sins that can flow from it. It promotes contentment against covetousness. And dear congregation this morning, where are we to be financially? We all have different lifestyles, different situations. If I were to say, well, let's see your bank statements, there would be a great variety of figures on those statements. And whatever that figure is, what is Paul teaching us here? What is the Word of God teaching us? That whatever that figure may be, we're to be wise, yes. We're not to live as those who are rich, when in reality we are not. But we are to be content with our state. We're to be content with the Savior. We're not to lust after money and put money before God and engineer our lives just to make money. Our work practices and how we seek to go about our daily business should be governed not by needing to make more money, but to glorify God, to honor Him. And as money is made, well, we can use that to glorify God. We can use it wisely to honor God. But money is not our motivation. It is the glory of God. Money is, I suppose, the side product of working and laboring and seeking to glorify God. And that is where our focus needs to be. The Apostle Paul remembers those who gave up Christ for wealth. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They wandered away from Christ in pursuit of other things, because the love of money and the love of Christ are incompatible with one another. The Savior said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And if I said to you today, well, you can have Christ and you can have Christianity, but you can also have another faith and another religion. You can also be a pagan and a Christian. You would say to me, that's incompatible. You can't be a pagan and a Christian. It's one or the other. You can't be a Muslim and a Christian. It's one or the other. And so it is with money. We cannot be a Christian and serve God and yet be ruled by mammon, be ruled by money, be ruled with a love and a desire for these things. We're not dealing here with a desire to work, a desire to do well, a desire to progress. Legitimately using the means that God has given us, the abilities and talents that God has given. If God has given us a great talent, and that talent can earn us much money in this world, then we can do so for the glory of God. That is not what this verse is teaching against. But if we are pushing forward, setting God aside to earn money, it would be like myself, if I was growing up and being a fantastic soccer player, and God is calling me to serve Him and to live for Him and to serve Him, go to college and live for Him, but yet there's so much talent, and there's big money, and there's sports contracts, but I have to promote certain things. I have to set aside the Sabbath day and the worship of God in order to earn this big money. And there's big money in soccer in England. There are those who earn hundreds of thousands of pounds, that's even more in dollars. Hundreds of thousands, millions and millions over the years. And if I turned around and I said, well, I'm setting aside my faith in order to use this talent, well, there's a big problem there. was a big problem. You could not use that talent to glorify God by breaking his day, by promoting things that are wrong. And so there's a way in which our talents are to be used to glorify God. But if our talents and the abilities God has given bring us financial gain legitimately to the glory of God, this verse is not teaching against that. It's teaching against putting that desire for wealth before the God of heaven. And so we come to consider this today. We'll be brief on some of these points. Our time is moving on. But I want us to consider a warning to lovers of money. And there's four simple thoughts that we see in these verses. Firstly, this love of money causes fruitless errors. It causes fruitless errors. Notice what verse 10 says. They have erred from the faith. And this thought concerns those who put money before the truth of God. They seek gain from those things that are not in line with the truth of God. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Are those words not sorrowful? Those who coveted after money, and that money, that coveting was more important to them than Christ. Are those words not heartbreaking? When we think of those who professed faith in Christ, those who heard the gospel, those perhaps who were part of the church, those who rejoiced in the Savior, but yet Paul is saying they've turned aside from the faith because of their love for money. What does it mean to err from the faith? Well, the term error here, erred in the original Greek, it means to stray. There was a straying from the truth, a straying from the gospel. Love of money and the truth of the gospel in their circumstances did not align at all. It was one or the other, and they strayed from the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 10. We have Demas in view. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Paul had a fellow laborer called Demas who forsook the apostle, who left him. Why? He loved the world, and he loved the world so much that his love for the world came before him and Christ. Dear believer, is that a struggle that you have today? Unbeliever, is that something you're struggling with? The call of this world, its lusts, its temptations, its sins, has a greater bearing on your heart. You want it. You desire it. You desire the pleasures. You desire the wealth. You desire all that the world can give. And in your heart, that's worth far more than the Savior. Oh, you can get Christ later on in your mind. But right now, you want to enjoy the things of this world. And how sad that is. Demas forsook Christ for these things. It is a sorrowful thing to see those who once professed the faith err from it and forsake Christ. It is a serious thing because there is one truth. And there is one gospel. And there is one way of salvation, regardless of what the world says. The truth of God must be valued. We must hold it in high esteem. We must take care that we do not err from the truth of God. They erred from the faith. And that truth is to be valued. It's to be bought. It's not to be sold. And dear believer, let us not, for the love of money or for any other reason, depart from the truth of God. That means we need to know the truth.
Today, C.H. Spurgeon brings us to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." There is a blessed proportion. The ruler of providence bears a pair of scales. In this side he puts his people's trials, and in that he puts their consolations. When the scale of trial is nearly empty, you will always find the scale of consolation in nearly the same condition. And when the scale of trials is full, you will find the scale of consolation just as heavy. When the black clouds gather most, the light is the more brightly revealed to us. When the night lowers and the tempest is coming on, the heavenly captain is always closest to his crew. It is a blessed thing that when we are most cast down, then it is that we are most lifted up by the consolations of the Spirit. One reason is because trials make room for consolation. Great hearts can only be made by great troubles. The spade of trouble digs the reservoir of comfort deeper and makes room for consolation. God comes into our heart. He finds it full. He begins to break our comforts and to make it empty. Then there is more room for grace. The humbler a man lies, the more comfort he will always have, because he will be more fitted to receive it. Another reason why we are often most happy in our troubles is this: then we have the closest dealings with God. When the barn is full, man can live without God. When the purse is bursting with gold, we try to do without so much prayer. But once take our girds away, and we want our God. Once cleanse the idols out of the house, then we are compelled to honour Jehovah. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. There is no cry so good as that which comes from the bottom of the mountains. No prayer half so hearty as that which comes up from the depths of the soul through deep trials and afflictions. Hence they bring us to God, and we are happier, for nearest to God is happiness. Come, troubled believer, fret not over your heavy troubles, for they are the heralds of weighty mercies. We trust that Spurgeon's devotional today has been a blessing to your heart and to your soul. This is Let the Bible Speak, and I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. We're signing off for today, and we will see you tomorrow, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., as we come again to the Word of God. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.